or chorus would have been good. It's the Sunday after Pentecost, and I know that we've been doing a series on Luke, but I just couldn't stop with this. We have to continue and think some more about the Spirit. Thus was Tim's reading with Isaiah 11, 1-10. And if you look there in the bulletin, it's clear anyway that there's sort of a three-paragraph structure to it. Now, we're not going to do this as our main passage, but I sort of wanted to just look at it for a second. We so often think of this as a Christmas passage, and rightly so, because it's talking about the coming of the Messiah, and it gives us a picture of the Messiah, and what his reign is going to be like, and what his dominion is going to be like, and it's exhilarating. But it's not just for Christmas, and it's appropriate. In fact, sometimes we lose this. Oh, no, you can only read this on Christmas. Actually, let's read this now in the light of Pentecost. Very quickly, when you look at this passage in Isaiah, you see these three parts. And in the first part there, verses 1 to 3, you see a picture of the Messiah, right? The one who is anointed by God with the Spirit beyond measure. And for all of you, now you know this, and if you don't, you should. What does Christ mean? I used to think that was Jesus' last name. You know, Jesus Christ. Christ, the anointed one. He is the one who was anointed by God. He is the anointed one, the promised one, the Christ of God. And so he is the one anointed with the Spirit. And I read these first couple of verses because they're going to be sort of what our entire mini-series is going to be about, a series on the Spirit. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. We see there, we're going to come back to this, but there is a picture of the anointed Messiah who's promised to us. And then in the next couple of verses, we get a picture of what his reign is going to look like. We hear that he's not going to judge by what he sees with his eyes. He's going to be just, and he's going to be righteous, and he's going to be faithful. Here is a picture of what the king's reign will be. And then in the last verses there, from 6 until 10, it just takes off into high gear, this picture of glory. It's the picture of what his dominion will look like. What will the reign of the Messiah look like? And we're given that unforgettable picture of, paradise restored. The lion lying down with the lamb, right? The infant with the cobra. This is a creation in which the fall has been taken out of it. And you know, in Newtown, our most famous resident, Edward Hicks, right? Famous for the Peaceable Kingdom paintings, and we've shown a couple of those before. It's that picture of the peaceable kingdom, peace on earth. That wonderful phrase that we say at Christmas time, and it's such a nice holiday feeling, but that means it here. And it's not just Christmas. It's saying, peace on earth, shalom. Shalom. You know, in Israel, when you say shalom to someone, it's just hello. It's like saying, hey, peace. But more than that, when shalom means more than just peace in the sense of we're not fighting each other. It's not, you know, when they talk about the Israeli-Palestinian peace process, it's not that kind of peace. We're talking about peace, shalom, the fullness of life, the fullness of hope, the rest for which we long. And this is what that passage is a picture of there. Now, last week we celebrated Pentecost, and that is what? It's the celebration of the Spirit coming to the church, falling upon the church and activating it, in a sense commissioning and consecrating the church to its mission, which it's been on ever since. And this is what I want you to see, is just right up front in the beginning. This is the interesting part. The coming of the Spirit is exactly what the Old Testament guys were waiting for. They were looking ahead there and they were reading the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and they were saying, boy, they were reading Joel and all the prophets, and they were saying, you know, when the Spirit comes, that's going to be the thing. That's going to be the reign of Messiah. When Messiah comes, we'll have the Spirit. The mark of the Messianic age is the Spirit. And here's the interesting thing. The problem, I suppose, and what's driving this whole... The reason I thought this was important to talk about this is because sometimes there's a disconnect. We have this tendency to kind of look at this as a future thing. We kind of look at it as if we don't already have the Spirit. Or we talk about the Spirit and we start saying, well, what is that supposed to feel like? Remember, we were kind of talking about this last week a little bit. We're waiting for that time when the church will really have the Spirit. Well, guess what? The church really has the Spirit. And what I want to talk about today is how this isn't like, we're not waiting for some magic thing like a kingdom to drop out of heaven up ahead somewhere. We're not just sitting here waiting, all right, go ahead and drop out of heaven. What the reality is that the Spirit is here in our midst, working in and through us, and we are being made and consecrated and transformed in our minds as agents and servants of the kingdom that it is being brought to bear in and through us, here in Richboro. Admittedly in shadow form, this is the church. You know, we are not at the point. The kingdom is not complete, right? The lion is not lying down with the lamb yet. And yet, in some very real way, that's not to say the kingdom hasn't already begun. Now, have you ever heard this idea, this notion that the kingdom is already begun? It's already here. The kingdom is now and already, and yet, in some sense, the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom is already, and the kingdom is not yet. But what I want to talk about here is the extent to which the kingdom is already. And to the extent that we don't avail ourselves of the power of the Spirit in our lives, we miss out on something central in our commission as what God is calling us to do here. So I wanted to talk about my famously long introductions. I apologize. Forgive me in advance. This is the beginning of a short series, so it'll be a long introduction this time. At least I'm aware of it and telling you this time. Let's take a look at the church, for example. The church is to exist in this world as what? We look out there and we see that, you know, the lion isn't lying down with the lamb. Granted, that's for sure. It's a tough world out there. But when people look at us, what God is calling us to be, in a sense, is a picture, albeit a glimmering picture, albeit sometimes tarred by our own sinfulness, by our own flaws. We are flawed and fallible people and called, nevertheless, in our love for one another, in our communion with God, and in our communion to one another, to show forth something of the promise of that kingdom, that peaceable kingdom. That when people look at the church, they will see some glimmer of the peaceable kingdom. Do you see that? That our love for one another is itself to be a powerful witness and a mark of the Spirit in our midst. Praise God, I might add, in our fellowship. I'm not kidding when I say this, and I'm not just cheerleading, but I really believe it. I praise God in this fellowship because there is such a commitment to that, to the power of that witness, that by loving the Lord and in that love for the Lord, to love one another, that itself is a powerful witness to a world which needs it, doesn't know it needs it, but it needs it. Now, the second dimension, that's the Spirit operating with the church as a whole. Last week, we talked about the Spirit as it interacts with us as people, as individuals. And this is where it gets... Think about this. The Spirit of God hovering. We read this first thing today. Hovering at the moment of creation. And that silence, the surging power of God about to go forth. That wind, the word in Hebrew, wind, Spirit, breath. All the same word. It's exhilarating, isn't it great? In Hebrew, wind is the Spirit. This wind of God, the power of God that delivers His presence and His will where He wants it. There's the Spirit hovering there at the moment of creation. The Spirit, which was the power by which Jesus did His miracles, that Spirit is with us, in our midst. Now, we can say that theologically, and I bet you could all pass the test. Yes, as believers, we have the Spirit. I could do the same thing. The thing is actually availing ourselves of that. Like, how does that look in our life? This is kind of funny for me personally, because last night, I didn't have any sleep at all. It was crazy. No, it was just funny. I could not get to sleep because my dog was sick all night. Every half hour, he's like going outside, like, I got to go out. And then an alarm was going off in my basement that I'd never heard before. I still don't know what that was. Something, beep, 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 beep. I'm down there at 3 in the morning. Stop! I didn't feel on top of creation, on top of the world, looking down at creation. Wasn't there some song in the 70s? Can anyone help me? I did not feel that. You know, so I'm not kidding right now. I'm not being irreverent. There's a sense sometimes, like, theologically, I can assert to you, we have the Spirit of God, the power and presence of God. And yet, in our lives, especially when I stray into sin and all manner of folly, it's like, how come I'm not living that way? And that's why this is so important to me. Also, because we tend to look at this presence of the Spirit and we start trying to find it in signs and things, it's like, well, you carnal Christians, you Presbyterians especially, you frozen chosen, you don't know the Spirit. The real Spirit is if you feel it, man! Actually, I think we're not too frozen here either. That's another good thing. But there's the problem with that, right? If we spend too much time looking for that feeling. This was last week's sermon. We're actually catching up to today. And last week's sermon, very quickly, was this point that sometimes it's right in front of us, the most obvious thing. Where is the Spirit in our life? The fact that you're here. I mean, the Spirit does this amazing work of transformation in our life, in the life of every Christian, that's so vast, so complete, so thorough and so ongoing and so amazing and so miraculous, except that it's happening right in the ground of our being, and it's almost like you don't even notice it happening. So we're looking for the Spirit out here, and it's like happening. The fact that you're here! The Spirit took those of us who were lost in darkness, every single one of us, and regenerated us. That is, it quickened us to life. We were dead in our sin, and the Spirit made us alive. And shines a powerful light in our mind that all of a sudden we can understand God's Word and receive it and understand it and apply it and trust it. Gives us the power that we can actually do God's Word, and then gives us, it's almost like a fire, isn't it? I used to have no conscience, or not much of one, and the Spirit I have found has sensitized my conscience that every time I stray outside God's will, it's like the Holy Spirit. It's like a little fire you can feel when you're straying out. It doesn't mean I don't. Lord, help me. But at least I know now. It's almost like some internal Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It's like your conscience. So you think about the Spirit operating within us. It's so obvious, but there it is. What else about the Spirit? The Spirit gives us gifts. Every single believer is given gifts by the Spirit. We talk about that sometimes. One Spirit, many gifts. So I was talking about David the other day. I'm sorry to embarrass you, David, but it was such a great performance. And I want to see everyone else who's doing music in your performances. But I was looking at the orchestra, and I was thinking about this. Well, the band. And I was thinking, you know, it's interesting. The way you shape an instrument and the materials that you use changes completely the way it sounds. It's almost so obvious. But it's the same breath. It's the same wind going through it, making these amazingly different sounds. I was struck by this. Sorry, David. I was thinking about these things also. I'm looking at the shape of this instrument. The way you shape a trumpet changes the sound. And if you listen to a trumpet score, it doesn't sound much like the melody. And yet, when you put it all together, it's this amazing thing of harmony, and the whole symphony comes together. And you say, "Oh, this is cool." Gifts are like that. If you think about it, the way God, we're each of us shaped in different and distinct ways. I mean, not just physically shaped, but it's like our backgrounds, our passions, all of our preparedness. It's like we're vessels. We are instruments of God for His wind, that mighty wind of the Spirit, to blow through us and make beautiful music. And in our different ways in this congregation, we're like a symphony doing that. We use our gifts to the benefit of the whole and in the wider church. And when we do that, I'm coming to the end of the beginning. When we do all these things, when we as believers who have been quickened to new life with minds that are open to the light of the Word and to faith, turning from our sin and the darkness, empowered to do the right thing, using our gifts for the benefit of the congregation, when we do all those things, there's a harvest of fruitfulness, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right? Now, that was a big introduction because it's such an important topic to think about all these aspects of the Spirit's work in us. And what's the big point? Is that it's all here now. This isn't something that's like off in the distance where we just sit there waiting, one day the Spirit will fall on me. It's like, don't you see? The Spirit is here powerfully, powerfully in our midst. What do you think the church has been doing these 2,000 years? Well, I don't know, not much. No, not true. The church is reaching the ends of the world while we're sitting here in the West kind of kvetching. And rightly so, by the way. The church is a little problematic in the West. But while we're kvetching in the West, the church is going off. Does everyone know kvetching? A great word. You know, complaining. While the church is doing what it's doing in the West, there are more Christians alive today than there have been Christians in the entire history of the church. Do you see? This is important, and the work is going on, and this is a miracle. Right in front of us. We don't think of it as a miracle. We think of it in sociological terms, but it's powerful. What I want to get at is this, coming to today's passage. We're going to do a little series on this, and the series will have to do with sort of like the character of the Spirit. And we saw there, again, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Did you notice a list of things, Spirit of wisdom and of understanding? A number of attributes are named here. You remember in Revelation, when we studied through it, in Revelation it says John's having this vision and he sees the seven spirits. It's not that there's seven Holy Spirits in front of the throne, but rather that it's the sevenfold Spirit. What does seven mean in the Bible? Good. Who said that? Completion. Completeness. Fullness. Right? It's a symbol of fullness. In other words, the fullness of the Spirit is there. And what this passage gives us, and I thought, what a great series this will be. We're just going to work through some of the attributes. It'll be a seven-part series on the attributes of the Spirit. Not saying that wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom, it's not like the Spirit is divided into little parts. Well, this part of the Spirit's wisdom, and this part of the Spirit's understanding. It's more like that these are aspects of the whole thing. To look at the Spirit of wisdom is to see the whole Spirit from one aspect. Does that make sense? And so week after week, we're going to be looking at the nature of the Spirit of wisdom today. And when the Spirit of wisdom is in us, guess what? We become wise. The wisdom of God is available to us. Not in the future, but now. So with that, I know it was a long introduction, but isn't this a great topic, though, to talk about the Holy Spirit? I personally feel all winded by the thing. Winded in a good way. Winded is a bad word. What's the opposite of winded? Where you feel invigorated. I feel winded. What is wisdom? When we talk about wisdom, we all have this pretty good idea instantly of what wisdom is. And what we're going to talk about today is how society, what it defines wisdom as is so completely different from what the Bible defines wisdom as. Most basically, wisdom is associated with the idea of skill. And in Exodus 31, you know, when they're building the tabernacle, God calls on craftsmen. And they are, in the Hebrew, they are wise in their craftsmanship. That's the word. We wouldn't think of it that way, but they're wise in their craftsmanship. And they're wise because they're skillful. And so what wisdom is, if you think about it, is wisdom is skill in living. Wisdom is the ability to live well in this world. Everybody wants to be wise, unless you're a dope. Everybody. This isn't some Christian thing. I mean, everybody wants to be wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to live skillfully. When you're wise, a wise man, a wise woman, is a skilled craftsman of life. And that's something to aspire to, isn't it? I want to be skilled in life. I want to know what it is to live the good life. I want the skills. I want to know what it takes to live the good life. Now, it's true, in our society, we have a lot of people that are smart. You know, maybe to do that, I need triple doctorate and so-and-so. It's like, no, there's a lot of smart people who are completely not wise, as we see all over the place. I was thinking this morning, what's a perfect example of that? I'd have to say, the guys in Nazi Germany, oh, no offense, Tim, I'm not saying doctorates don't have it. No, you need the education. Education isn't bad. Education's good. But you don't... Yeah, never mind. You understand what I'm saying. People, it's just because you have the education doesn't mean you're wise. Let's put it that way. And we make that mistake all the time. The Nazi guys who were so bright and were working on the nuclear program for the Nazis, a very stupid and unwise thing to do, but they were very clever, weren't they? You know, when you think about that. Wisdom is skill for life, and everybody wants it. And I wanted to read about it. The OT, the Old Testament, tells us to seek wisdom, and I wanted to read a couple of these things. Where would you look for wisdom in the Bible? Yes, Proverbs. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, personifying wisdom as a she, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you could desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. All right. Also, I wanted to read from in Proverbs 4. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Isn't that lovely passage? It's inducing you. It's saying, listen, there are rewards for seeking wisdom. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. Here's just quickly in the New Testament what Paul has to say about this stuff. Paul in Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now we're getting at last to today's passage. Here's the thing. If only it were so simple. All right, go get wisdom. Yeah. But there are two types of wisdom, our today's passage says. And which path we take, which wisdom we seek, and which wisdom we cultivate makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference between a way of life and a way of death. Specifically, there is a way of wisdom that is from heaven, and there's a way of wisdom that is from the world. There's a way of wisdom that is rooted in the world, and there's a way of wisdom that's rooted in the Word. There's a way of wisdom that is whose source and power is God, and there's a way of wisdom that is godless. All right? Let's read the passage. If you could turn in your bulletin to James. It's a short passage. Or in your Bible to James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. James, the brother of the Lord, is writing there, and he asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." This is crazy, but I feel the need of praying right here in the middle of a sermon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. As we read it, so be it as we're moved to prayer. We thank you for your wisdom, which is deeper than our wisdom, Lord. Give us the humility and indeed the wisdom to affirm that day by day as we seek to be led by you in your word. Amen. As we read through this passage, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? The wisdom not from heaven. If you look at verse 15, I just wanted to get to that one. What did it describe as the wisdom not from heaven? It said it was earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Interesting. What does it mean to say it's earthly? Earthly. It's fleshly. Earthly wisdom, we're all familiar with this. Earthly wisdom gets its cues from the world. What is earthly wisdom like? Earthly wisdom is like, we all know this, it's all what we do. You have to do this to live in a way. It's where you look back at experience and you see what has happened before and you try your best to make sense of it and to have the patterns imposed on the past. You know, you look at the way things seem to work and then you take that and you project it into the future and say, what has happened in the past will most likely continue happening in the future. And that's kind of a way of wisdom. It looks backwards and is trying to find those patterns, draw them into the future. Make sense? We all do this. It's part of what wisdom is. It also, though, has this way, this worldly wisdom. Have you ever heard this phrase, reasoning is from ought? Or reasoning ought from is. Sorry, that's backwards. Have you ever heard that? Reasoning ought from is. In other words, it's an interesting thing. Instead of thinking what something ought to be and then making what you do follow that, wisdom, the worldly wisdom has this way of looking at the way things are and then saying, well, that's the way it ought to be. Well, if that's the way things are, then that's a picture of the way things ought to be. In other words, I'm not going to spend all this extra energy trying to do the right thing. I'm just going to try and fit into the system. Example, I come to a corrupt society. Let's say I move to, I'm going to pick on some society. It's unfortunate. I move to Pakistan. And I come to Pakistan and I find, wow, all the businessmen here are corrupt. I have to do bribes and all this kind of stuff. Reasoning from is to ought says, well, this is the way it is. I'm not going to spend time worrying about the right thing. You just do what they do in Rome. And so I learn the system. You get it? And so what I do, what I ought to do, is defined by what's actually the practices out there. Is that making sense? If you do this, you could see how you could be seen as wise, because this is how you succeed. How do you succeed in a place like that? I've known businessmen that have gone to China and will tell you, by the way, if you don't get with the program very quickly, you're going to fail. You better get pretty good at bribing officials, right, in China. And, you know, if you're not prepared for this, what you got to do is, like, bend with the system. Don't talk about ought. Just go with the is. Get it? It's a very important paradigm. In other words, don't waste time with ought. The way it is what matters. Work the system. It's unspiritual is another thing about it. That is, it's fleshly. All right, it's directed to the self. That kind of wisdom looks at the world and says, how can I maximize my advantage out of this situation when I look at it? What, you know, there's the same reason, just as we said reasoning ought from is, it also sort of reasons what I'm going to do from what feels good. All right, this is how the world operates. This is the world we live and breathe in. We Christians like to think that we're apart from this, but oh no, we're not. We're inundated with this. It's the air we breathe. This kind of wisdom. Hey, you hear it all the time. I have these kind of proclivities and unrighteous desires. I know the Bible says this isn't right, but on the other hand, it's me. You know, I have, let's say I have homosexual desires, and, you know, well, that's, it's okay because nature made you this way. You see what I'm saying? It's like, what, if nature made you this way, then do it. It's the right thing. Fit into the program. Make you just, and so the game of wisdom becomes, how do you live skillfully? What is skillful living? Skillful living is seen in this context as where you kind of get ahead. You work the system where I get to be maximized at the less price. Do you see how that, you kind of win the game, and it's why we have a celebrity culture. What are celebrities? People that have worked the system better than you have. And so we all sit there feeling jealous of their lives. Like, look at their house. Isn't that nice? Right? But then as Christians, we say, we're not doing that. But we are on some level. And it finally says of the devil. Here's the fun part. Why does James say this kind of wisdom's of the devil? Because think about this wisdom. This is what we're talking about. The wisdom of the world says this. You got to work into the system. I'm going to do what I get to. Why do I keep coming toward you? I'm sorry. I'm trying to show a sort of, I'm bending this way. You bend with the system. You don't stand here and straight like, oh, I'm not going to give a bribe in China. It's like, fine, you'll go out of business. What you need to do is bend with the system, baby. And you better bend like this. And the better you bend, the better you work the system, the game is to bend yourself just perfectly to that point, and then you can win. But as you bend, do you realize that you're sort of becoming serpentine? Twisted, deformed, crafty? There's a connection here. Who's crafty? Who's the serpent? If the devil is in this. Do you notice, by the way, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil in this? That is our traditional enemy there. As opposed to what? As opposed to the wisdom that is from above. I just want to read a couple of these things. The wisdom that is from above. Listen to this from Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's rooted in God, isn't it? The biblical understanding is something different, right off the bat. The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then James says, well, how do you get this wisdom? James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Again, in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. All right, let's get to this. What is the wisdom that's from above? What's different? The wisdom that's from above is rooted in God. It's rooted in an order that is designed by God, a creator. God made the world, and we are part of that creation. And the idea goes like this, is that since we were designed according to some purpose, well, then therefore what wisdom is living in accordance with those design specs. It sort of makes sense. In other words, if you're designed to do a certain thing, then do that certain thing, and that's the way you live optimally. And the Bible is all about trying to show us that way of optimal life. The Lord is saying to us over and over again in the Bible, when you live this way, you're living the way I designed you to thrive. Do you want to thrive and enjoy life? Do you want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Do you want to live in communion and dominion? Do you want to enjoy these things that God has given you? Then live this way. It's living according to your design specs. Is what the Bible's saying, living in accord with God. In other words, here's the big difference. Worldly wisdom is conforming yourself to the deformity of the world so you can work the system and win. The problem with that is it's all sinking sand. The other system is conforming yourself not to the pattern of the world, but to the pattern of God's Word. To this, the world has a pretty good answer. And what's that? You guys are crazy because it doesn't work. Because if I don't do the bribe in China, I won't get the contract. Because if you try to stand straight in a world that's all twisted, and we're all twisting into place, and you're standing up, what happens to the nail that's standing up? It gets hammered. Seriously. In other words, we Christians are asking for trouble. You want to stand straight in a crooked world? As Jeff McKay, it's my favorite line because it epitomizes the Christian life beautifully. Godly living in a worldly world. That's what we're called to do. And when you live godly, when you live according to that straight path of following His Word in a world that's all crooked, when we try to conform ourselves to God's Word and not to the world, you're going to find yourself out of whack, standing out of place. What happens when you stand out of place? Whack. And in fact, they could point out the Lord Jesus and say, look what they did to Him. It's exactly what I used to say as a kid. Not irreverently, believe it or not. Even as an agnostic, I used to sit there and say, poor Jesus. I mean, the guy came to do good and they killed him. Well, that shows you what happens if you try to stand out. And yet, brothers and sisters, this is the very epicenter of our whole victory. Is that Jesus Christ came and gave His life for people like us. He gave His life and was nailed to the cross because of our complicity in this crooked system, because of our deformity in this deformed system, and by His stripes we are healed. By His death we are given life. And by our faith we acknowledge that He is not just the crucified Lord, but the risen Lord, and we lay hold by faith of that victory, that He is the risen Lord. In other words, worldly wisdom looks there and says, and this is the community we live in. You better grab what you can right now because you've got a few decades on this earth. You know, twist yourself into whatever shape you can get into. Work the system, baby. Get a swimming pool. Get whatever you need. And then die and go into the darkness because it's all sinking sand. What kind of vision is that? On the other hand is the Christian vision, which acknowledges that we are here out of a large design going back to eternity past, stretching into eternity future. And that we matter in God's sight, and what we do here matters. And that we can lay hold of a vast future in hope. Is this making sense? Do you see the two kinds of wisdom here? Very important. And now, with my 2 minutes left, I want to say one other thing. Can I actually have 3 minutes? Okay, sorry. We're talking about the sources of the wisdom, right? There's one source, one wisdom that's from above, one from below. Well, what about the marks of this wisdom? Like, how do we know what wisdom is what? Like, when do you... And we see this in verse 14. Another, James says there, where you see bitter envy and selfish ambition, he says, there is an example of worldly wisdom at work. And this is the wisdom that's not from God. Why does he pick on those two things? And hopefully, lightning time, I want to talk about this because it's important. It's important to me anyway. I've always been interested in sort of the universe of sin, you might call it. You think about Eve and how the devil faked her out. We've talked about this before, but it's such an important paradigm. What did the devil do? Eve was so safe there in Eden. How did he fake her out? How did he fake Adam out? How? Simple. One step at a time. What was the first thing he did? He assaulted the faith. There she was in the safety of the Word. She knew exactly what he said to do. Don't eat the fruit. That's it. Then the devil comes along and soots the wedge in there. Are you sure? Are you sure? Out of the light, into the shadow. Are you sure he said that? Next thing you know, she's standing there. Once you're out of the light of the Word, oh man, that's a bad first step. From here, it's all downhill quick. Because then the devil starts appealing to pride. Yeah, you know, actually, here's a new interpretation. He's trying to keep you from something good. You deserve it. He's worried about you. Oh, you're so awesome. Yeah. Yeah, I am awesome. Who is he trying to think he is? Yeah, look at that fruit. Now lust. Oh, yeah, that's looking good. First out from the Word into doubt, and then from doubt into pride, and then from pride into lust, and boom. And it's not just Eve's story. What I find so powerful about that story is that's the story of every one of our life. It's how the devil works with us. It goes right after us in our weak spots. And I want you to think about this. You know, we talk about faith, hope, and love, right? The Christian virtues. Faith is like the root of our life in Christ. Without faith, you got nothing, right? By faith, we're justified. Faith is the root of our life. But then when you have faith, what does it build to? What is the flower? What is the fruit of faith? Love. Love is the kind of the expression. Is love is what faith does, right? And then out of love comes all these virtues where we can live a life in that hope of God's glory. Well, sin is kind of like the opposite, except in a really bad way. And it begins not with faith, but with unbelief. It begins when the devil wedges us out from the light of faith and we step into unbelief. And that what comes out of that noxious root of unbelief? pride. We always think that what's the opposite of love? Hate. No. Actually, that's wrong. That's because we think of love as a feeling. Hate is more like anger. If you think about it, pride is the opposite of love. It's. Leanne said this in a Bible study, and I thought it was an interesting point, the way that the devil will take our strengths and twist them around. It's precisely in the misapplication of our strengths in these good things that suddenly we find ourselves at sea. And so with pride, it's taking love, but it's directed to ourselves. Right? Pride is love for the self instead of directed. And out of this, out of pride, it becomes the seedbed of all the rest of it. Of what? What comes from pride? Resentment. Resentment that I'm not getting mine. You're not treating me the way I want. God's not giving me this. I'm angry. And then the other side of resentment, I'm entitled to this. I'm angry and I'm also entitled to this. And out of that entitlement comes lust. I want these things. Greed. I want these people. Lust. Envy. I just can't stand my neighbors because they have what I don't have. Right? The whole world of sin opens up. And what I'm saying all this for is because James perfectly summarizes it here, doesn't he? Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Perfect summary of what the life of sin is. It's where we're living our life obsessed with our neighbors instead of by the higher standard of our value in God. We're letting our neighbors take our value away. I don't have that BMW. Every day pulls up in the BMW. And I know that sounds comical. It's often more subtle than that, isn't it? But that envy where we hate our neighbors for what they have and I don't have, and on the other hand, that ambition where I feel like I have to press, you know, I want to push my, it's a zero-sum game and it's a war. I got to push my neighbor down and I got to get ahead. And the Bible is telling us this is an insane way to live. And thus we have a society like this where it's all about power and prestige and privilege and position and fortune and fame. What's the biggest thing that kids want today? They've done these surveys. It's interesting. It's changed. When I was a kid, it was money. Fame. Isn't that interesting? Fame. And for the first time in human history, it's now quantifiable. You can quantify fame by the number of hits you get on your, you know, the number of friends you have, these kind of things. You can go viral on YouTube. We can quantify fame, and that's the thing that people want. It's all about my name. And it is the very mark of flesh and the devil. And God is calling us to a wisdom which is different than that. As quickly as I can, what are the marks of true wisdom? It is pure. Pure. It is undefiled, uncontaminated. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, and so is God's Word, is light. And so we, contaminated though we may be by sin, we come to the Word, and we hold to it purely. By faith, and flowing from that, peace-loving. We have some, we don't use truth like a hammer. Rather, we have, as God gave His life to reconcile with us, so we try to reconcile and restore with one another. Considerate. We're forbearing with one another. Submissive. I know my value, so I don't have to dominate over you. I am precious in God's sight. Imagine that, the audacity that I can say this to you. Who do you think you are, Christian, that you matter? I matter. I can say that, and you can't take it from me. Isn't that exciting? I matter, and you matter in God's sight, and therefore we can be forbearing and forgiving. Finally, as He gave His life for us, so we can be forgiving for one another. I think I have to end on 13. It's the last word there. Let me read 13 again, then we'll end. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The humility that comes from wisdom. The humility that comes from wisdom. Worldly wisdom is not about humility at all. Worldly wisdom is about me, 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 and how awesome I am. The humility that comes from wisdom is the essence of it. What is the Christian key? Humility. I know that it's God's dominion. It is God's reign. And it's my prayer that God's kingdom will become this kingdom, that His will be done on earth. And when will that happen? When I sit there and wait for it? No. Now. Today. As I do His will. Not completely. But insofar as we do His will together, there the kingdom is evident and Christ is witnessed. So that's my challenge to you. It's very exciting. Go forth. And let the wisdom, let the spirit of wisdom which is in you change what you do. Amen. I'm sorry I ran on there, but I'll never do that again, but praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, for the wisdom of it. Thank you for the privilege that we as your people can come week upon week and be fed and nourished by this bread of life. And that is what we affirm it to be. And your Spirit is like bracing water. And we are, Lord, you're just raising us up in wisdom and stature all the way to glory together. Thank you for that. Amen.